Okay, so we are here to be helping people, as you see on the screen, helping people connect with Jesus, grow in faith, and share His love. Connect, grow, share, that's kind of our big three as a church that we take from Scripture as a part of our purpose. And tonight, we are talking on the subject of Jesus gives faith. So kind of in line with that, connecting with Jesus. Jesus gives faith. And if you've got a Bible, maybe you don't have it all memorized yet, so you brought one with you on your phone or a hard copy. If you turn to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 36. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 36. I love God, and I'm so glad that God loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus for us. Do you agree? I'm so glad. And so tonight, I want to fire your imagination a little bit and let's connect with Jesus. So John chapter 14 and verse 13, let's set the story, okay? So Jesus has finally gone public with who He is, 100% deity, 100% God, 100% human. And the Son of God, the Messiah, the sent one. Now, what has just happened is that his cousin, John, this is no reflection on you, Bo, his cousin, John, has just been murdered by Herod Antipas, okay? So Jesus' cousin, I didn't know Bo was going to be here tonight when I selected this text. Jesus' cousin, he's human, right? Jesus is human. Jesus has a cousin named John. John has just been murdered, okay? So Jesus is human. He wants to be alone. And that's where we pick up verse 13. As soon as Jesus heard the news about John, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Jesus wanted to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, this word, he had compassion on them, is not in the Greek. What Matthew is saying when he writes this is not he said, "Oh, I feel bad for them. Let me do something." That's not at all the word that he's communicating. What he is communicating in the street Greek, Matthew is saying, Jesus was struck to the heart and moved to action. In fact, this phrase, moved with compassion, is one of the phrases that is used most often in the Bible to describe Jesus, and that's why I wanted to pause and kind of unlock it a little bit for you. Jesus was struck to the heart and moved to action. You may, in getting closer to Jesus, have a similar experience where you see something in your own life, in your home, in your neighborhood, at your place of work, in our city, and it grieves you. It is like a wound. It is struck at the heart, in the depth of your core, and then moves you to action. I want to bring some comfort to you because I know that many of you live in this place. When you are grieved where something is not right and you are moved to action, even in your grief, and at times it can feel like hopelessness or discouragement or feeling down, you are actually, it is a part of your worship. It can be a part of your worship when you respond the right way. Jesus was the same way. He was struck at the heart and moved to action. And what did he do? He healed their sick. That evening, verse 15, the disciples, his friends and followers came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late in the day. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "That's not necessary. You feed them." "But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here," he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Holy fat cow. And about 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. So I don't know if you've ever been to the circus at the the stadium downtown, but we're talking about more people than are usually in that room. I know some of you have been to the circus. More people than are in that, maybe 12,000, 15,000 people, maybe more, men, women, and children, all fed in this miracle. I love Jesus. There's four different things that are going on in this chapter that are really easy to pull away from that tell us something. Remember, one of the things that we say is that everything about Jesus informs my view of God. Right? Everything about Jesus informs my view of God. Everything about Jesus tells me a little bit about something about God. Now, first of all, let's talk about the food. Where else would you think I would start? I love to eat, you know that. This is a unique miracle in this respect, okay? The disciples point out, hey, these people came from all around. They're not, you know, in their homes, but they've got the means. They've got, you know, some coin in their pocket. They can go and get some food. Why don't we send them to get some food? Jesus, I want to just kind of point out that one of the miracles that's in this chapter, they really could have taken care of themselves. But what kind of God do we serve? Who is Jesus? What is he like? Right? He's generous. We see that love gives. You remember when I was talking before about where we can do the simple thing and how I'm glad that Jesus, in the previous story we looked at, did the simple thing. It wasn't like the Oprah, you get a car, you get a car. But this was kind of Jesus like, you get a car, you get a car. Jesus was kind of in that mode on this day. He was giving away what they had the ability to get on their own. You follow me? Now, what else did he do? He was healing the sick. Now, he was healing all their sick, people that were being brought to them. And this is more kind of in the middle of the road. This was probably included some people that could have gotten better if left alone. Right? This would have included some people that just whatever it was that was ailing them, they would have their body would have healed and they would have been all right. This probably would have also included some people maybe with a toothache or something else that was wrong that with a little bit of medical care or common sense, with a little bit of help from someone, they could have gotten better. And this would have also included some people that their body was not going to get better on its own or with the help of somebody else. So different than the feeding, this healing the sick, Jesus is addressing multiple different kinds of needs. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Now, what else do we see on the screen? Impossible and mission. Those words not in the order you might expect. Let's turn to verse 22. Immediately after this, so right after Jesus has healed them and fed them, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. Now, this is a huge lake, big body of water, okay? While he sent the people home. So he told his followers, hey, you get in the boat, you go ahead, cross the lake, I'm going to stay here till the last one is left. And he greets them, he loves on them until they all go home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. So Jesus meets their needs and then goes to have his own private time. We've talked before about time alone with God. If Jesus needs it, you need it. What? If Jesus needs it, you need it. His cousin had died. He needed time to grieve. He wanted time to be alone with God. He wanted time to pray. Verse 24, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land. Now, this is story, remember, is written by one of the guys in the boat, right? They're in the boat, they're in trouble. Far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't know how he knew that, had a glow-in-the-dark watch back then. About 3 o'clock in the morning, well, I guess they had the moon and they had more experience than I do with that. Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." And Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out, grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. And the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. When the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area, and soon people were bringing all their sick to be healed. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. There's a few really important elements to this story that I want to make sure that we don't miss. This story is easy to have fun with, but there's some purpose to it. There's some elements of it that are really important. And of course, and we're going to talk a little bit about the impossible factor, but what we don't want to miss is also the mission. When they got to the other side, Jesus had a mission. And he had a mission not only for himself, but he had a mission for his followers. He had a mission to proclaim the good news to the people that were waiting on the other side and to heal their sick. There was a mission, there was a purpose. And what do we see? I also don't want to miss out in this sense of mission. Jesus is not just goofing around. Now, I think that he enjoyed it. I think he had fun with it. There's a ghost! Jesus knew there wasn't a ghost. I think he probably had a little bit of a chuckle. If you read the stories in the scripture over and over, you will see that Jesus had a sense of humor. There's actually sarcasm that comes out of Jesus' mouth in the scripture. Jesus has a sense of humor. So I do think that he enjoyed it. I do think that he was having fun with it. But I do also think that he had a purpose. Because the truth of the matter is that if Jesus just wanted to appear on the other side of the lake, he could have done that. He didn't need the boat. Right? There was a purpose. And one of the things that happened after it all took place, they said, "You really are the Son of God." So what Jesus was doing with his walking on the water and coming out to them when they are challenged is he is expanding their understanding of who he is. That's one of the reasons we're here tonight. To expand our own personal understanding of who Jesus is. There was a purpose in the middle of the miracle, in the middle of the impossible. I'm getting excited now. There was a purpose. And you notice what happened when Jesus got in the boat. The storm stopped, right? Jesus allowed the storm for a set time. He allowed the storm for a time. The result was a greater revelation of who he was and the mission that was waiting for them on the other end. And not only that, but their confidence in him. Peter himself would one day be put to death for leading too many people to the life-changing faith in Jesus Christ. He knew that these followers were going to face challenges that were a lot more serious than waves that would turn the boat upside down and drown them. Jesus knew that they needed faith. Jesus gives faith. He knew their eyes needed to be open to a spiritual reality. Why would Jesus? Everything about Jesus informs us about God. Jesus knew that they and us would need a revelation of the truth. And that truth is that our God is a spirit being and that the spiritual realm is more real than the natural. Anything that I'm going through in my life is temporary. Come on, somebody. We serve a big God. We are eternal spiritual beings having a temporary natural experience. Let me say that again. That was good. Thank you, Ronald. We are eternal spiritual beings having a temporary natural experience. Jesus allowed the storm for a time. Are you in a storm? We're not faking this church. You hear it every week as you hear somebody tell their story, right? Are you in a storm? Jesus allowed the storm for a time, and he had a purpose in the storm. Now, I want to look at verse 27. This is really good what Jesus has to say to them in verse 27. Let's go back. Jesus spoke the street Greek. He said, take heart. And this is what he meant when he said, take heart. Take heart. To have confidence in the face of danger or testing. To be courageous. To be bold. I noticed something when I read the book of Acts, which is the stories about the things that took place after Jesus went to heaven after his resurrection. One of the things that I noticed is that these guys, his followers, the men and women that were there when he came back to life, the men and women that were there when he gave them purpose, you know what they asked for when they prayed more than anything else? I did the math, let me tell you. Boldness. Over and over, when they were faced with challenges, and I'm talking about a military that was trying to kill them challenges, when they didn't have the money to pay the bills, when they were faced with medical problems and catastrophic problems, and there was earthquakes, there were storms, there was all kinds of problems that they faced. When I read in the book of Acts the stories, what I see them ask God for the most is boldness. Some giddy up, some courage, some hold fast. To have confidence in the face of danger or testing. To be courageous, to be bold. Now, Jesus gives faith. What are we talking about with faith? What is it that Jesus is doing between he and Peter and faith? And he says, come out. What does he use? He uses something that looks like it's impossible. To walk on water? Have you tried it? Oh yeah, I totally have tried this. Come on, God. I'm sure you can grow my faith. Splash. Jesus uses something that is impossible to illustrate a point that the spirit realm is real and that it overrides the natural. The spirit realm is real. It overrides the natural. We're praying for Trevor. He's had scheduled lung surgery on Friday. I was just with him. He says, hi to everybody. He loves you. Surgery went great. He's in good health. Trevor's a really good example of this, right? We accept medical help. We believe in medical help. We believe that God gave us the ability to learn how to or the earth for minerals or plants or things that can create medicine. God gave us the ability for common sense and a lot of different ways in which with the use of science that we can get better, right? We believe that God gave us, that's a help that we believe in. Okay, maybe not everybody, but that I believe in, okay? So we believe in medical help, but we also believe that God can do miracles. So Trevor's accepted medical help, but God has also done a miracle in his life. And I don't know if you know this or not, but he had 2.5 years of being cancer-free before this last event, and the doctors have no way of explaining it. He should have been dead years ago. Did you know that? He has a very specific, very rare form of cancer, and he has now outlived almost all of the young men that have gotten his form of cancer. He's a walking miracle, and the doctors can't explain it. So the natural realm and the spirit realm, right? The spiritual realm is more real. Here's one way that we've identified faith before. I see, I agree, and I act. God wants us to see the invisible, believe the impossible, and overcome the obstacles. Right? Now we know faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word. I've got to read the scripture, study the word, God, for unlock it with me. But here we are in the word, even with this story of Jesus walking on water, Peter walking on water. And when did Peter fall? When his focus was no longer Jesus. Right? When his focus was on how impossible it was, that's when he fell. Right? If I want to grow in faith, I should understand faith. We don't enter into faith by checking our brain at the door. Your brain should be engaged in your faith. Okay? Now, one part of that is asking God to open my spiritual eyes. You've seen other Bible stories where God gives somebody the ability to see what's going on in the spirit realm. Whenever I'm facing something impossible, I want to say, God, help me see what you see. Are you tracking with me? Whether it's a bank account, whether it's a cantankerous neighbor, whether it's this, that, or the other, whether it's hurt in my body, whether it's hurt in my emotions or in my mind, whatever it is that I'm facing, I want to say, God, help me see what you see. I want to see the invisible. Then, like the followers, like the disciples, I want to say, God, I believe, help me in my unbelief. God, help me to believe the impossible. This is what Peter had to do, right? Jesus, help me, right? I see it. I see it. I can do it, right? I agree. It's possible. And there is an important aspect of Peter asking Jesus for permission before he then acts and overcomes the obstacle. He had to get out of the boat. He had to get out of the boat, and he had to overcome the obstacle, which was his human reasoning that humans don't walk on water. This is a funny story, but it's also a really important story because this is a tool. This is something that can unlock your faith, help you grow, help you stretch, help you operate in a new dimension in your life in following Jesus. This is in the Bible for a reason, to help us grow, to help us when we're down, when we're discouraged, when we don't see a way, when we don't see how it's possible, because Jesus is the breaker, the one who makes a way when there seems to be no way. So in whatever circumstance I am facing, I need to stop and say, God, help me see the invisible. Help me believe the impossible because I agree with you. Help me overcome the obstacles and then I take action. Does that make sense? See, agree, act. Now, we have a lot of Jesus followers today that will have a very subjective way of believing that they see what God wants them to do, and they can get shipwrecked, and then they blame God and get discouraged, and their relationship with God gets damaged. So as a shepherd, I want to help provide a little bit of wisdom and guidance to this, because I've got no problem with you trying to walk on water tonight, but with life-changing decisions, let's take the full counsel of Scripture. Okay, we won't be there that long. But let's take a little bit more counsel of Scripture tonight into consideration. Faith, and this is based on Scripture, is not fantasy. Jesus was really there. Jesus really gave Peter permission to step out of the boat. Jesus really spoke to Peter, and Jesus really gave him the ability to walk on water. Faith is not fantasy. Faith is also not superstition. You want to know one of the differences, and this is something I would like to talk about a lot longer than I have time for, but there's a huge difference between Christianity and superstition. Okay? And one way, some of you may not know this, but I played the genie of the lamp in the play Aladdin. Okay? Superstition is rubbing the lamp, and if I say these words this way, God has to do what I tell him to. That's superstition. That's not Christianity. Because in Christianity, Jesus is my Lord. Now, a lot of people, you know, when I was a kid in Portland, there was a group of witches that did this fundraiser by selling this bumper sticker. And the bumper sticker said, I like Jesus, it's his followers I have a problem with. I agreed with that and I almost bought it, and then I found out what it was going for. God has given us an ability to follow him, and a lot of people have this kind of relationship now. Jesus I like, but the Bible and other stuff and the interpretations that I'm getting about how I should relate to him, not so much. Well, that's not going to work. It's not superstition. When we relate to Jesus, we must relate to Jesus as Lord. We don't get to dictate to him what to do. Now, he does tell us to ask. Are you with me? Lots of scripture, Jesus explaining to us we should ask, right? Faith is also not my ideas Are you with me? Faith is based on our relationship with God. And the statement that you see there, our faith must be focused on God. I really like the way that Ben Farrow describes this. Help. I'm going to use this illustration if that's okay. What you see on the screen is a three-legged stool, okay? And I'm going to point this out for a reason, because one of the questions that I get often is, how do I know if I'm hearing the voice of God? Any of you ever wonder that? A few of you are honest enough, thank you. How do I know if I'm hearing the voice of God? How do I see God's guidance in my life? Well, the three-legged stool is a really good illustration of that, okay? One leg could represent that subjective feeling that you get, and people experience it different ways. You might hear a whisper. It might be a voice kind of on the inside of you. You might hear an audible voice, or God may speak to you through an overwhelming sense that you get that you should do a particular thing, and that sense doesn't go away. And when you do that particular thing, that you have peace, and when you don't do that particular thing, you have no peace at all. That peace check, okay? So the subjective hearing the voice of God is in the Bible. It is a biblical thing. It is something that we'd be glad to help you learn a little bit more about, but that would be one leg of the stool, okay? A subjective, I'm hearing the voice of God. Well, there's a variety of examples in Scripture, okay? A second leg of the stool would be Scripture, okay? I don't know if you notice, but on social media, ever so often, I keep reposting an article that I did not write that is an excellent article about where we got the Bible. And it talks about the proofs, it talks about the logic, it talks about the whole process, it talks about how it holds up to scientific and historical proofs and tests. It's an excellent article. I recommend that you read it. God gave us His Word in Scripture. The Holy Bible, there's a story behind every book, there's a story behind every word, and there are many, many proofs that it has gone through to be proven to be the one true Word of God revealed from God. Okay? So Scripture is a second leg of the stool. So how do I know if I'm hearing the voice of God? Well, if I'm hearing a voice in my head that is telling me to steal Brian's car and set it on fire, I can't find a scripture in the Bible that is telling me to do that. Are you with me? Right? Now, I might find a scripture that is telling somebody to set a fire, but it doesn't say set a fire to Brian's car. Right? So with some common sense, I can take the word that I feel like God is sharing me subjectively and the objective, or what I like to call, look at what is the plain, simple truth of Scripture. I can take those things and bring them together, and that helps me know if I'm hearing the voice of God. Is this making sense? Helping you? Okay. What's the third leg of the stool? Third leg of the stool is the church, or what I call the Big C church, meaning all believers of all time. Okay. So other Jesus believers, other Jesus followers that you can go to, that you can say, hey, I feel like God is saying this to me. What do you think? Oh. It was the voice of God telling me to Twitter this. Okay. No, so I've got other believers that can help me. Now, can other believers say something that's not right? Yes. So what should I do if another believer is telling me to steal Brian's car and set it on fire? I can use the subjective word of God and the Bible, and I still, I don't see that in the Bible, so I'm not going to steal Brian's car. I'm sorry, picking on you, Brian. I'm not going to steal Brian's car. Don't steal Brian's car and set it on fire. So that's kind of how hearing the voice of God, the three-legged stool, works. Those three things should come together. And hear me when I say this. The bigger the decision, the more it's going to affect your life, the more that you really should have all three legs on your stool. You feel me? I love you. I'm trying to help you. The bigger the decision, now I'm not talking about Dunkin' Donuts or Starbucks. That's been settled. I'm not talking about, do I wear the brown pants or the green? Okay? And I'm not talking about common sense stuff. Do I do 55 and a 25? Obey the law. Right? But the bigger the life-changing decision, the more that these three should line up. So when I preach to you, you got to get out of the boat. I would like to see the three legs of the stool working for you. Does that make sense? Does that help you? God loves you. He's got a plan for you. Let's look at this verse, Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge. God, what are you facing tonight? God is a refuge. Like the band to come back on up, we're going to have a time of prayer. Let me give you this quote from my godfather, Wendell Smith. We can approach God with confidence, honestly confessing our need and heart condition. At the same time, we can learn to speak faith and align our heart, emotions, and confession with the Word of God. We can learn to pray the prayer of faith. For me, Proverbs 3 has been a huge part of this walk in my own life as I have greatly struggled over the years with really having faith. The statement on the screen, our faith helps us confidently put our trust in a huge God who can handle any obstacle. I kind of paraphrased or pulled from Proverbs 3 verses 5 through 10. I will not rely upon, focus on, or live by my thoughts, my feelings, my understanding of circumstances. Instead, I will turn to God and I will say, I trust you with all I've got. Will you stand with me, please? God loves you. God knows why it's difficult for you to trust. He was there when you were abused. He was there when you were abandoned. He was there when you were misused. He was there when things didn't work out the way that you had hoped they would. God knows why it's hard to trust. He knows. He understands. He understands. He was there when you were failed. He understands. We should not let a feeling of weakness in us. We should not let a feeling of I am unable to trust God because of how I've been hurt get in the way. We got to turn to Him and say, God, despite what I've gone through, God, despite what I've felt, now when I'm facing something that feels impossible, I trust you with all I've got. And here's why I want to close with this. There is no problem He cannot solve. There is no question He cannot answer. There is no disease He cannot heal. There is no demon He cannot cast out. There is no enemy He cannot defeat. There is no difficulty He cannot overcome. There is no bondage He cannot break. There is no prison He cannot open. There is no need He cannot meet. There is no mountain He cannot move. There is nothing too hard for our God. There has never been a better time or place for you to reach out to Him right now. Why don't you just close your eyes? Shut yourself away with God. Let's have some private time with God tonight. What are you facing? What are you facing that seems impossible? God sees it. What are you facing? What are you facing that seems impossible? It's not impossible with God. It's time to reach out to Him. We're in no rush. Right here, right now. I want you to reach out to God. You want to receive prayer? You want to reach out to God privately? We're going to take the time to do that right now. You can come forward to the front. There's lots of room. There's lots of room up here. You can hit your knees. You can lay down. You can sit. You can walk. But right now, I want you to reach out to God. Reach out to God right here, right now. here tonight and you know that you don't have what it takes, you know that you need God, I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you right now. Just slip it up. You know you don't have what it takes. God, I thank you for all those that have identified their need tonight. Lord, I thank you for their courage and their bravery. Lord, I know that you know exactly what they're facing. I know that you see the challenge. You know what it is, whether it's physical ailment, a need for healing in the body, an inability to pay bills, or whether it's feeling overwhelmed by the job that they're in, struggles, depression, difficulty, mental illness, spiritual illness. Lord God, whatever it is, you know what's going on. Lord, and I believe that you are the big God. You are the God who is able. I call right now in the name of Jesus, and I ask your Holy Spirit, come right now for every person, Lord God, that has lifted their hand. I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, settle on them. Make them aware of your presence. Help them to hear your voice, that you would come right here, right now, and that you'd give them strength, that you would lift them by your Holy Spirit and put into them faith, fresh faith, an increase of faith, Lord God. I pray right here, right now, that you would open their spiritual eyes to see the spiritual reality that you are God, that you are in control, that you are more than big enough to handle the obstacle they face, that you are good enough, that you love them without fail, that you are the good, loving God who is there with them now in this moment. Open their spiritual eyes to see you. And God, I pray that even as they've reached out to you and surrendered to you tonight, that you would give them an ability to agree with you. To say, okay, God, I see it. Now I agree. I agree with you. I agree that you are big enough. I agree that you are strong enough. I agree that in you I'll not be shaken. That I can be strong when I don't see where that strength is coming from. But Lord, I ask right now by your Holy Spirit, you'd breathe across this room with that strength. Breathe across that room with that strength, Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus. Bring your healing. Bring your healing, oh Lord. Right here, right now. Open our eyes to see what you see. Bring healing and strength that we can agree with you. And right now, I pray, Lord, that each person would become aware of a new strength. Oh, the joy of the Lord would be our strength, that even in the face of seemingly impossible challenges, that there would be a laughter, that there would be a joy, that there would be a strength that would rise up within each person, giving them the ability to take that step, to step out of the boat, to act upon a belief that you are God, to act upon a belief that you are in control, to act upon a belief that you have what it takes to overcome this seemingly impossible situation. God, put within each person a strength, Lord God, a commitment, an ability to take action and step out in the name of Jesus. Here tonight, and you want your faith to grow. You want to see your faith grow. You want to see it grow stronger. Just raise your hand and pray for you right now. Come on, there's no judgment. There's no judgment. God wants you to be honest, to reach out to Him honestly. Lord, I thank you that your disciples gave us a good example when they said, "We believe, help us in our unbelief." And I thank you that we have this place, this building, this time where we can just be honest and say, God, I need bigger faith. Lord, I pray that for every person identifying in need, that you would come and you would do a miracle within them, calling them out to walk on the water. But God, increase of their faith. They've identified their need just as your disciples did. They're asking for it. Lord, we believe that you want us to ask and to keep on asking. And Lord, I ask for a miracle right now in this place. A miracle, Lord God, that you would bring to memory the scriptures that have been memorized, the songs that have been sung in years past from a place of a revelation of who you are, Lord, that in this moment, you would expand our understanding of who you are. That you would inspire us to pray big requests. To learn that faith is for what we cannot do on our own. To begin to ask you for the things that are impossible in our own strength. Big things, miracle things. God, yes, that we would have faith to believe that the bills would get paid. Lord, that where it's your will, it's your bill. That we would have faith that you are Yahweh, our provider. Lord God, but beyond that, that we would have faith to pray for an end to murder in Baltimore City. That we would have faith to pray for the impossible. That we would have faith to pray for an end to human slavery, sex trafficking. Lord, that we would have faith to believe for an end to poverty. For an end, Lord God, to the educational inequalities in our city. Lord God, that every child would have an equal opportunity for education. Lord God, for clean water, for good health, for miracles. Lord, as we stand in expanded faith, we ask that you would give us as a church a new permanent home. Lord, a place where we can do career counseling, where we can distribute food, where we can distribute clothing, a place where we can teach people to read, a place where we can see families healed. And Lord God, we ask for Trevor that there'd be no more cancer ever again in his body, that you do a supernatural miracle in his body in the name of Jesus. God, we say tonight that starting tonight, we will ask you for things that seem impossible. Oh, God, we love you. We love you tonight, Lord. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you, God, for who you are. Let's sing this song together.
We will not be shaken. We will not be.